Just take a moment to welcome each of you here. I'm so delighted to have you every time you're here. I know it costs you your time, and it's an effort on your part to be here. And I'm always honored with that. We've been through 5 of the 7 churches we've been through. We'll go through number 5 tonight. We went through Ephesus, and I've got them up here, and that one was a church that was the church of the apostles, and that's desired. That makes sense. That makes sense. And then Smyrna, death. That was the martyrdom. And then Pergamos, thoroughly married. And that was to the church that had to do with Constantine. And then Thyatira, perpetual sacrifice. That would describe the Catholic Church perfectly. You know, they crucified Jesus symbolically, of course, every meeting. So perpetual sacrifice, that makes sense. And then Sardis tonight, we're going to talk about those escaping. We're going to talk about Martin Luther and those escaping from the grip of Catholicism. And we're going to talk about how that happened. It's February 22nd, 2022. And we're going to be talking about church number 5 tonight. And you can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to be talking about the church at Sardis. Again, that name means those escaping. And literally those escaping from the grip of religion. Religion is not of God. We have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's very important to know. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis, the dates are from 1517 to approximately 1700. Now that's my prophetic view of the churches, from 1517 to approximately 1700. Verse 1, and to the church, to the angel rather, of the church of Sardis write. These things says he who has the 7 spirits of God, we've already talked about that, and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray with me. Father, we recognize your presence here tonight, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we recognize, Father, that we serve a sovereign God, a God who is eternal, a God who has always existed, a God who had no beginning and will have no end, and a God who is love, and a God who is righteous and just, a God who is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent. He is here with us tonight. You are here with us, Father, here in your fullness. And that amazes us. And Father, it's my prayer as always that our great teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would teach our human spirits that were once dead in sin, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made alive. And now we can be taught, we can understand your word. And may your spirit teach us. And may we grow and understand the church at Sardis and what it was all about. And Father, we will always be careful to give you all of the honor and praise and glory that you deserve. Thank you for those here within the sound of my voice. Bless each one with health and safety and peace and hope. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Sardis was from, like I said, 1517 AD to approximately 1700. Sardis means those escaping. Now, they were escaping the bondage and corruption of religion. And we see, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And there are many of them that were spiritually dead. That is, they had a form of life, but no life. Do we have that in the church today? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. In verse 4, I want this to be clear. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now this is what this means. God always has a line of grace. Jesus has never stopped building his church. In all of these churches, he's never quit building his church. Verse 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Ouch! We read that raises our blood pressure a little bit, doesn't it? I will not blot out his name. He who overcomes is the big thing. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I want us to turn quickly just to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to answer this question right away. 1 John chapter 5 and look in verse 4. Now you want to underline this verse or mark it. We're talking about the overcomers. Who are they? John says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Take a deep breath. So the overcomers, we're a part of that group. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Watch this. Our faith. Wow. So we're part of those overcomers. And I want you to understand that. But he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the fifth church represents the church of the, here it comes, the Reformation, the reforming of the real church. That's opposed to the religious church. And in my personal view, that religious church is Catholicism. It began October 31st, 1517. And this involved the beginning of the many escaping. That name Sardis means those escaping. Now what they're escaping from is religion. They're getting out of it. And they're desiring a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're desiring the gospel, the good news of Christ, up against that religious system. They're escaping from the bondage that a pagan religion, a pagan person, I believe, it's just my view, compromised the church and brought upon the gospel of God's grace, beginning before and continuing through the dark ages. Now, we've been through that. One of those escaping was a self-tortured, indulgence-racked monk named Martin Luther. Notice those words. A self-tortured, indulgence-racked monk. This guy was a sinner. And he was constantly involved in indulgences. Now, the indulgence was doing strange things to your body to try to take care of the sin that was in your life. I mean, Martin Luther would do all kinds of things. And he was always confessing. But Martin Luther, he knew that he was not forgiven. He knew that he was a sinner. In fact, he was a big sinner. If you read about him in history, he was a very big sinner. But what truth, now watch this, could be so glorious that it would cause him to risk his ministry and maybe his own life by nailing 95 disagreements with the Church of Rome and for all things selling indulgences? Now remember, the indulgences were not penances. A Catholic could buy indulgences to free another Catholic from these temporal sins on the earth. Remember, for whom God loves, he chastens. But you could pay money and you could buy indulgences and it would free you from many of those sins. They went crazy with this. They were selling indulgences. There was a guy named Tetzel who was selling indulgences out the wazoo. He made all kinds of money. And they were going to use this money to build buildings. And Martin got word of this, that they were selling these indulgences, using that money to purchase buildings. And that's what caused him to come up with his 95 disagreements against indulgences, buying indulgences. That's wrong. That's what he was saying. So he wrote those 95 theses against those indulgences. And he nailed them on the door of the little chapel at the church at Wittenberg, Germany. Spell with a W. That's German. Wittenberg, Germany. What caused him to do this? What finally freed Martin Luther from the guilt and penalty of his sin? What did he discover from the Word of God? Romans chapter 1. This is what was pounding around in his brain. He was teaching through the book of Romans. And he ran into this passage, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Listen, it says, believes, not behaves. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now this is what he saw, I believe, in verse 17. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God. Now that word righteousness, I wish I could write this on the board, is the Greek word dikaiosune. Dikaiosune of God is revealed from faith, from the origin of faith, to the end of faith. Now he says, as it is written, now this is the biggie, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
Back to verse 17. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness, circle that word righteousness in your Bible, circle it. That's the Greek word dikaiosune. Now, the best way I can describe that There's two characteristics of God that must be in perfect balance. Number one, His righteousness and His justice must always be in perfect balance. Always. That's what that word dikaiosune means. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus died to pay for sin, and He was buried, when He rose again, then He brought God's righteousness and justice together. And that is communicated to us in that word dikaiosune. It's revealed from the beginning of faith, from the time that we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, to the end of faith. And that time we'll be looking face to face with Jesus Christ. We begin with faith and we end with faith. As it is written, now here's the biggie. This is what went around the world. The just, those who have been declared right before God, that's what that means, shall live by works. Is that what it says? No, by faith. When we hear the gospel and we place our personal faith in Jesus Christ, God at that moment declares us to be right before Him forever and ever and ever. We receive the righteousness from Him that we do not deserve, we did not earn, but we get it through the gospel. We get it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's the essence of what I want us to learn. And I want us to see this idea that the just shall live by faith. The best way I can describe this idea of dikaiosune is God's righteousness and God's justice coming together in one word. It's that balance that I'm telling you about. Okay, now the best way I can convey it to you, or you understand it, is with an illustration. A young father was carrying his son, this is in Kansas years ago, and they were on a walk in Kansas. Tall grass everywhere, but they had trails. But they were far away from home, and they were caught in a brush fire with heavy wind, and the fire was coming at a rapid rate. The father knew that he couldn't make it back with that little boy to the farm, but he was a wise man. So he pulled out a box of matches and he lit a fire. Now, I don't know what his boy was thinking, but he lit a fire. And that fire in a moment just bellowed up and started moving away from them with the wind. Away from them with a ferocity, amazing. I mean, it was moving. And here comes the fire. And so what he did, he waited long enough so the brush would burn, the plants would burn, and then he and his son stepped over into the places that have already been burned. Now, it scorched their feet, but it saved them because they were standing where the fire had already been burned. Now, here's the point. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit puts us in Him. We're baptized, we're immersed into Christ. And in Christ, because of His death and resurrection, we are placed into the one where the fires of hell have already been burned. And we have freedom. We're there. And we're safe. That's that word, dikaiosune. That's what it means. That's powerful stuff. When we say Jesus died for us, it means far more than we could ever imagine. He put out the fire, and we were safe in Him. The fires of God's judgment burned in Christ. And those who have been declared right before God by faith shall live by faith. And salvation comes to those who hear the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ alone by faith. The moment that we trust Him, God places on our behalf the benefits of what He gained on Calvary. We're placed into the One who's already experienced hell for us. Now, folks, that's powerful. That's powerful stuff. That became Paul's favorite term for a Christian. They were called many names, but Paul always used that term, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And that was the reason that he did so. And he resurfaced the gospel of grace that had been lost in the sea of religion, religious words, and the sludge of religious rituals. Martin Luther's message turned the world upside down, or I might say right side up. He brought the gospel back. He resurfaced the gospel of God's amazing grace. Now, here's what I want to give you next. I'm going to absolutely blow your mind. I pray I do. I pray I give you something to hold to. So you know this book is God's Word. And every time I can do that, it increases your faith. Right? You see it, it increases your faith, and you say, wow, I want you to see this. This event that happened here goes back much further than this. In my opinion, it starts way back with the prophecy of Noah in Genesis 9. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now remember, Shem's line led to Christ and the empty tomb and ultimately to the gospel seed being spread around the world. Now look in Genesis 9:27. I'm going to ask you to turn there. It's talking about here Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now in verse 27 we read these words. Now we've already gone through Shem. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection and the empty tomb and the gospel being spread around the world by the Semitic people. Now look in verse 27. It says, well, back in verse 26, the Lord God of Shem, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. But in 27 it says, may God enlarge, circle that word, Japheth. Because I think everybody in this room came from Japheth. Now look at the next line. Now, this is what I call a glimpse. My ministry is called Glimpses of Grace. It's those small little passages and words that you sometimes read over that make the biggest impact. It says, may he dwell in the tents of Shem. This is talking about Japheth. In other words, here's what it's saying in prophetic speak. It's saying that Japheth is going to be used at strategic times in history to help Shem accomplish what God wants Shem to accomplish. And Japheth does that. According to Henry Morris from Grace Theological Seminary, who is a church historian, he said that the Japhethites moved to Indo-Europe, or he became an Indo-European. And Japheth led his clan to Germany. Because Germany is right at the center of Europe. How do you know that? Google it. So Japheth put down his tent pegs right there in Germany. And God knew then that God was going to use a Japhethite named Martin Luther to restore the gospel. But that 9:27, that may God enlarge Japheth and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, mean far more. They're just little small lines, but they mean far more. Dwelling in the tents of Shem means that Shem is going to be a blessing to the Japhethites, and the Japhethites are going to be a blessing to Shem. It was no shock that it was a Japhethite named Martin Luther, a German, who was the one who pulled the gospel back out of the sea of religion called Catholicism and restored it to its proper place. That truth started way back in Genesis 9. Is that not amazing? Does that not amaze you? I couldn't get over that. I get excited when I'm studying at home and I say, whoa, look at this. And he fulfilled Noah's prophecy. Amazing. I am a Lord of the Rings fan. Have you heard of that? Especially, I like The Return of the King. Now, you remember when the fires were lit on the mountaintop signaling the king of Rohan that the kingdom of Gondor was being threatened by Mordor. And I remember how they sent that message. Those fires were lit on the tops of those mountains, if you saw that movie. And if one person would see the fire over here being lit, they would light their fire. The next person would see, and they were sending a message all the way to Rohan to come with your army because we're about to be attacked. Well, in my view, this is the best way to describe, Martin Luther was used by God to reignite the torch of the gospel. Luther needed some media, some social media. He needed someone to get the word out. But it just so happens that at the same time, another Japhethite by the name of Johannes Gutenberg. Anybody remember him?
The printing press.
Yeah. At the same time. Was that, boy, wasn't that lucky? Uh-uh. Wasn't that lucky that at the same time Gutenberg came out with his printing press and Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the wall? He says, I got to get this message out. I've got to get it to people. And that's exactly what he did. Printing press was used. Who was the most important in the Reformation? Was it Martin Luther who saw the just shall live by faith and realized that he was beating himself up for nothing because his sin had been paid for? Salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and he could be saved by faith alone. And so all of this was just religious. He saw it. And he wanted to get it out. And the way he got it out was the selling of those indulgences. And a man named Tetzel, who was selling more than anyone. And Martin Luther got word of this and he said, this is wrong. And that's what those 95 theses were all about. So the firepower of the gospel burned swiftly through Germany. It went through Germany. Martin's words, the just shall live by faith, went through Germany. It began to change lives. People began to be saved and leave the Roman Catholic Church by the hundreds. They were leaving because they were being freed with the gospel. And the Spirit then led them across, or really led Martin Luther's notes that he had gone through about resalvaging the gospel out of the sea of religious bondage and all of this pomp that was going on. And those papers were smuggled through Germany, and it burned through Germany. And then the Holy Spirit led it across the Irish Sea over into England and, of all places, into a pub. We call them today, I used to call them when I was growing up, a beer joint. It was on the campus of Cambridge. It was called the White Horse Inn. I'll tell you that right now. But Martin's notes on Romans were smuggled in to Cambridge University, and they were found by two young college students. I always say, leave it to the college kids. And many gospel fires were being lit in England, and grace began to burn brightly. And there was a great preacher on campus named Hugh Latimer. Now, he could bring it. He could bring it. He was a good communicator. Now, these two college kids, Nicholas Ridley and Thomas Bilney, couldn't do it. Now, they had discovered it, and they had both been born of God, but now they had the same problem that Luther did. They couldn't get the message out. But they knew about Latimer and his ability. This guy was a silver-tongued orator, and they were members of his class. And so they began to scheme. Now, you get college kids scheming, and they said, you know, if we can get Latimer involved and have him join us, that's our communicator. That's our voice. He can preach. And he was aged at that time. This is Hugh Latimer. He had grown old. He was just a professor. Very brilliant. So Nicholas Ridley and Thomas Bilney began to attend class. And both of those men had gotten a copy of Luther's notes. And they said, you know, if we can just reach Professor Latimer, we might be able to get the message out. Is this not interesting or what? And that's exactly what they did. They needed the media. Now, would you believe a couple of college kids begin to scheme? If we can reach Master Latimer, God may make this happen in England, like he did in Germany. These two college kids begin to scheme. How are we going to do this? We'll do it in class. So they begin to ask questions in class. Pointed questions. And mention this Martin Luther. And mentions this justification by faith alone. And bring up all those things. And Latimer's furious. He said, hush! Be quiet, you're going to have us all killed. He scorned him from time and time again. And finally got him to come with them to the White Horse Inn. They had browbeat him and browbeat him. Come with us. Now, I was privileged at one point in my life to walk where they walked that night. I was coming back from India. We stopped in England. And I saw that memorial to these men. So they kept browbeating him and browbeating. And finally one day he says, okay, if I can shut you up, I will go. And it was one of those typical English nights with the fog and the dampness. They finally got him there. Latimer realized that Queen Mary had come to the throne. She was called, do you remember her name? They called her Bloody Mary, because she wanted to restore the Catholic Church and do away with all of these reformers. Wycliffe, I could just go on and name them and name them and name them. But she wanted to restore the Catholic Church. So she began to treat those who were connected with this Reformation in a very bad way. And she began to burn them, many of them, at the stake. Killed, and that's why they called her Bloody Mary. But they finally got this old man there. Martin Luther's notes were in the back room, hidden back there. And they finally said, he went in there and he said, well, where are you taking me? Back room. So they went back there. And I think it was both of them, Ridley and Bilney, who said his hands shook when he picked up Martin Luther's notes on Romans. That night, amazingly, Hugh Latimer read the gospel of grace. He read that Romans 1 passage. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the dikaiosune of God, where God balances his righteousness and his justice. That's like stepping into that place where the fire had already burned. Where they knew they had eternal life. And he saw that. Latimer saw it. And he couldn't believe it. So that changed his preaching. Can you imagine? Now he was still a silver-tongued orator. But it changed his message something great. He began to preach, listen to me, the gospel of grace. And it turned England upside down. Or right side up. Remember, she wanted to restore Catholicism to its former glory. So she burned Latimer on the stake. Now, he waited a long time in prison before all that happened. But I saw the very spot. I stood on the very spot. They had a marker there where Hugh Latimer was burned at the stake because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he would not recant the 95 thesis of Martin Luther. He would not change his mind. Now, when they lit the fire, they built the big fire pit thing and they strapped him to this giant pole. And just before they lit the fire, I love this. It's hard to say this without tears, Morris. But that young college kid named Nicholas Ridley says, he jumped up out of the crowd. He said, "Master Latimer, I can't let you burn alone. I can't let this happen to you." So he lashed himself to that old man. And they lit that torch. And history tells us that because of his age, Hugh Latimer died quickly just from the smoke and the heat. He died quickly. But not Nicholas Ridley. He died inch by inch, facing the flames, screaming for mercy from God. But he died. Now, that's why I said that Edict of Milan was not worth the pages it was written on. Because martyrdom hadn't stopped. If you add a lot of compact history, you have to include King Henry VIII and him breaking away from the Catholic Church. He did. But it was over his marriage issues, if you remember correctly. And he was the one who was behind the Common Book of Prayer. But all of that started the English Reformation. And the gospel of God's grace eventually came to us through those called the Puritans and the Separatists. Now, the Puritans were the more educated people and the better communicators. The Separatists were just common people. But they joined together and they became what we call the Pilgrims. They were looking for freedom, a place to raise their family in freedom. They were looking for a new place so they could practice their spiritual lives the way they wanted to. They could build them around the gospel. They became the Pilgrims. And where did they eventually end up? Right here. Now, how long has the fire burned here? For a pretty long time, hadn't it? But it's getting rather dim, is it not? Sardis means those escaping. You can't miss it. Those names represent the times that these churches lived. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. It started the Reformation in England, and then ultimately it started the United States of America. And this is where we came from. Do I admire Martin Luther? Yes, I do. I do for a lot of reasons. He was a scoundrel. I hate to say that, but he was. History proves that. That's why he stayed in confession. That's why he beat himself. He used those indulgences over and over and over again. But he never felt release. He never felt victory until he discovered Dikaiosune. The just shall live by faith.